Grace, peace, and mercy to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning's gospel lesson, it's a reminder to us during this penitential season of Advent to live a life that is pleasing to our Lord. So in the first part of this sermon, I'll focus on God's word to you. But in the second part of this sermon, I'll focus on the only place that you can put your hope into. The Bible lesson is a blow to your sinful pride. It's a reminder that you're never so smart and you're never so pious that you cannot fall into sin. 1 Corinthians warns you, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to promise you everything and then give you nothing. Nothing but hurt. Nothing but shame. Nothing but brokenness. Nothing but ruin. The Christian faith, it's more than an intellectual assent to the Old and New Testament. When C.F.W. Walter, when he preached on this sermon text, he explained, "The Christian should be a person of progress. He should never stand still, but always seek to go forward. He should always be found actively doing the will of God, always in battle for the treasure, always in a race for the crown of glory. With each day, he should come closer and closer to the goal, that is, seeking to be holier and more like Christ." So in the narrow sense, sanctification is nothing more than the restoration of the image in which God created us, that is, in his image. It's a godly desire to want to be more like Christ and less like this broken, sinful world in which we find ourselves. And St. Paul is reminding you to constantly be sweeping out the dark, evil corners of your heart, and to be sweeping out the dark, evil corners of your mind and those sinful thoughts that lead you into sinful actions and possible spiritual ruin. In today's biblical lesson, St. Paul is focused on sexual immorality. The devil, this world, and your sinful mind, they love to twist things in your brain to self-justify your actions and your evil desires. And it's so easy to make up excuses for yourself. It's so easy to make up excuses for your sin, like, "Yeah, this technically might be a sin, but it's really not that big of a deal." It's so easy to make up excuses in your mind and say, "Yeah, but this might be a sin, but we're living in 21st century America, and that's just the way our culture is. This stuff happens all the time." It's easy to make up excuses in our minds like, "Christians don't want to be perceived as prudes, do we? We don't want to be weird in the way that we act." All of these are lies of the devil. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, the struggle to live a sexually pure life that is honoring to God is nothing new. It was a struggle in the first century for the Christians and for St. Paul. It was a struggle in the fourth century for St. Augustine and the Christians. It was a struggle for Luther and the Christians in the 16th century. It was a struggle for Pastor Walther and the Lutherans that were here in America in the 19th century. And for those of us today, in this century, the sin and this licentiousness will continue to be a real challenge for you and your family members and your future church members in the 21st century. And it's tragic. It's horrible that even our wives and our sisters and our daughters are not immune to this sin of licentiousness, which sometimes is thought of as a guy's sin. But that's not true. We've all heard the phrase, and we've probably said that it takes two to tango. But sadly, the devil is directly attacking our wives, our daughters, and our sisters, encouraging them also to act out in perverse ways, in horrible ways. Now you might be thinking, "Wow, Pastor Johnson, you're this is kind of beating us up with this biblical text. This is a lot of law. Verse 8 of our epistle lesson, it says, and it reminds you that whoever disregards this teaching against living a sexually pure life disregards not man, but disregards God. Now, in this epistle lesson, unfortunately, we don't see a lot of overt, clear, articulated gospel in these Bible verses. It's primarily instruction for believers. It's about how to live a life that is obedient and pleasing to God. But St. Paul reminds you of whose you are. In verse 8, St. Paul reminds you of your Heavenly Father, and he says that he is the one that gives you the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes all the difference. Maybe you're like so many Christians who are absolutely fed up in so many different ways with this world. Maybe you're fed up with this over-the-top licentiousness that's all around us in our culture. Maybe you're like so many Christians that are absolutely frustrated with the prevalence of pornography that's everywhere. Maybe you're like so many Christians that are frustrated and fed up with our government school system that's teaching our children sexual deviancy and normalizes perverted behavior. If you're frustrated, if you're fed up, that's a good thing. It means that the Holy Spirit is alive and at work in you, convicting you of the sin of this world and your own sin. But the danger is this. The danger is in what our popular news media sources are telling you. That if we just elect the right judges, if we just elect the right president, if we just change our government, we can fix all of America's problems, and that sins and the sins of this world will then go away or at least be stifled. But the truth is, the devil laughs at the plans of politicians. The devil laughs at the outcomes of elections. Elections don't stop the work of the devil. What the devil is terrified of is the preaching of the gospel. In a few months, or maybe in a few years, you will also be ordained and preaching Christ crucified. And the Holy Spirit will be active and alive in your preaching. And the devil will hate the gospel that you preach, because the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to change people's hearts and change their minds and conforms them to his will and his image. And people will leave the darkness of sin and enter into the kingdom of God. You see, the gospel is the power of salvation. The gospel is the power to change hearts and minds. The gospel destroys the work of the devil. The gospel destroys the work of the grave. The gospel destroys the work of this sinful world. And the devil will hate it when you proclaim to your congregation and remind them that they are baptized children of God, that because of Jesus and his death for them, they belong to God and they no longer belong to this world and they no longer belong to the devil. And soon you'll be called and ordained. You'll be preaching the gospel, performing exorcism, casting out the devil, and baptizing people into his kingdom. You'll be forgiving sins in the very stead of Christ himself. And you'll be blessing your members in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Your work as a pastor will be so much more destructive to the devil and his demons than any work of any politician. So in the midst of this world's trials, in the midst of this world's temptations that you face, and all the licentiousness that's all around us, in the midst of your frustrations with this life, and even when you're frustrated with your very own sin that you struggle with and deal with every day, remember this, to repent of your sins. But also remember whose you are, that you're a baptized child of God, and that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, and it's that the Holy Spirit is the one that is strengthening you, and he's keeping you and maintaining you in the one true Christian faith. And remember that the real power of this world is not found in politics. It's not found in politicians or judges. It's found in the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is that you are saved, that you are forgiven, that you're God's child. You no longer belong to this world or to the devil or to sin. You don't belong to this world. You belong to your heavenly Father. Now may this grace, which surpasses all understanding, may it guard your hearts, may it guard your minds, who is in Christ Jesus. Amen.